Morning. Before I forget about it, I wanted to mention that the Kearney home group, my home group, we're going to visit with Wayne Lunsford this evening, but we're going to meet at the Kearney house at 6 o'clock and then go do that. So if you're in that group, you have now been informed. And Fred, I'd just like to say you're right. It hasn't been necessarily a part of our tradition to witness, but I appreciated what you had to say, and I wish we did that a little bit more. That was encouraging for me. I like that. It is our custom, if you would like to meet with the elders for prayer at the end of the lesson, you can do so out in the conference room, which is out the back doors and to the left. You can meet with them out there. And it is my custom to begin each lesson in prayer, so I'd like to do that now. Father, we continue to wrestle with the words of Qohelet and Ecclesiastes. As we read through them, sometimes we find them to be very discouraging and depressing, and yet we know in some ways his journey is our journey as we wrestle with our own faith. So as we think about this text this morning, Father, ask that your Spirit would guide us and help us come to see the things that Qohelet himself has come to see. It's through your Son we pray. Amen. I want to give you a little test, and I'm going to put a video up here in a moment, and I don't know if the volume will come through very well, and it doesn't really matter. The volume's not important. But this test, this video is going to test your powers of observation, and so you might want to put your cell phone down. The multitasking is not going to work here. And it'll give you some instructions about this, but just watch the video and see if you can pick up what's happening here. There's going to be some people in white shirts that are passing a ball to one another, and people in black shirts that are passing a ball to one another. And the video is going to ask you to count how many times those in the white shirts pass the ball to one another. So watch the video here.
This is a test of selective attention. Count how many times the players wearing white pass the basketball. How many passes did you count? The correct answer is 15 passes. But did you see the gorilla?
Okay. How many of you saw the gorilla? Okay, about what to be expected. Believe it or not, this has something to do with Ecclesiastes. We've been studying Ecclesiastes, learning about Qohelet, and Qohelet's trying to discover truth for himself and discover how the world works. Qohelet is the name, the Hebrew name for preacher or teacher, and if you've got the little manual, you've figured that out already. But this really has a lot to do with Qohelet. Qohelet is having some trouble with epistemology. Epistemology is a 25-cent word for how you know things. How is it that you know things in the world? In our culture, in our world, we say we know things through scientific discovery. So you look at germs under a microscope and you watch what happens to them when certain things take place with them, and then you know what's going on. So behind science is observation. You're observing things. You're observing germs in a microscope. Or if you're a social scientist, you're studying people. So if you're watching people and observing what happens with them when certain things take place with them. Well, Qohelet is Jewish. And because he's Jewish, he accepts Scripture, what we call the Old Testament, as providing knowledge of how things work in the world, that God is the one who reveals things in Scripture about how things work in the world. But here's the quandary that Qohelet is caught in. He accepts Scripture as providing knowledge about how the world works, but he's also something of a social scientist. He's observing the world. At least 12 times in the book of Ecclesiastes, Qohelet says things like, I saw this. He's observing things in the world. In this section we're studying this morning, chapter 3, verse 16 through chapter 4, verse 16, he says that 7 times. I saw this. Here's an example of that. And I saw something else under the sun. In the place of judgment, wickedness was there. in the place of justice, wickedness was there. So he's observing things in the world. And this is his quandary that has led him on this journey of faith. Because these two ways of knowing things, God revealing it in Scripture and observing it in the world, these two ways have collided and they don't always agree with one another. So what Scripture tells him and then what he observes in the world are not necessarily in compliance with one another, which has made him wonder then if Scripture is reliable, if God is reliable, if he can really trust God. So here's the trouble he's at this point. First of all, with God, that he sees injustice in the world. And he talks about this in chapter 3. And I saw something else under the sun in the place of judgment. Wickedness was there. In the place of justice, wickedness was there. I said to myself, God will bring into judgment both the righteous and the wicked, for there will be a time for every activity, a time to judge every deed. Well, you recall last week we talked about this famous passage that there's a time for everything. So he's saying, I recognize there's a time for everything, and there's going to come a time, this is what Scripture has revealed to him, this is what God has said to him, that there's going to come this time at some point in the future in which God is going to make all injustices just. He's going to bring about righteousness. He's going to make things right. The problem is, when Kohelet looks at the world, when he observes the world, he says to himself, there's really nothing out there that would say to me that that is going to happen. There's nothing that suggests that that's going to happen. In fact, when I look around at the world, I just see that everybody dies and that's the end of it. My dog dies, I take him out in the backyard and I bury him. My father dies, I take him out in the backyard and I bury him. And who knows what happens to either one of them? By observing the world, we have no way of knowing what is going to happen to either one of them. And so if you're observing the world, you might conclude, as Kohelet concludes in chapter 3, verse 22, so I saw that there is nothing better for a person to enjoy but to do but to enjoy their work, because that is their lot. For who can bring them to see what will happen after them? You just don't know. By observing the world, you don't know what's going to happen next. And so you just say, well, I might as well just make the best of it and enjoy my work while I'm here. So there's his first problem. He looks, there's injustice in the world, and nobody seems to be doing anything about it. God doesn't seem to be doing anything about it. Scripture tells him that God is going to do something about it, but his observation says nothing like that. Second problem, which was our scripture reading this morning, and if you were paying attention to that, I'm just thinking to myself, if you're paying attention to that, that is a pretty depressing scripture reading. And here it is again, chapter 4, verse 1. Again, I looked and saw all the oppression that was taking place under the sun. I saw the tears of the oppressed, and they have no comforter. Power was on the side of the oppressor, and they have no comforter. Boy, that's some encouraging scripture reading for church, isn't it? Cool, that's looking around, and he's saying, as I look at the world, I know that God's supposed to be bringing justice in the end. But when I look, what I see is a lot of oppression taking place in the world. I see the rich and the powerful oppressing the weak and the powerless and the poor. I see young girls in third world countries being sold off as sex trade, and nobody's doing a thing about it. And you could say, well, God's going to deal with it in the end, but when I observe, when I look around as a social scientist that I am, I don't see that happening. Now, so there's my problem with God, number one, Kohelet says. Number two, if God is not reliable, then what about people? And he says, as I look at the world, as I observe the world, what I notice is people are just plain crazy. They're insane. They do ridiculous things. They do things that are not very rational. First of all, we think about people who work themselves to death to keep up with their neighbor. And I saw that all the toil and all the achievements spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. I mean, what is it going to do for you, Kohelet? It says you're going to work yourself to death to keep up with the Joneses, and you're going to die younger, and you're not going to have any peace in life. Why would you do that? That's meaningless. That's keeping up after the wind. And then the next thing he says, and then I noticed that people were just isolating themselves from one another. So chapter 4, verse 8, there was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Well, you know, we're trying to climb to the top. We have this envy of our neighbor. We have to get more and more. And who can I trust when I'm trying to do that? I can't trust anybody but myself. And now I'm going to die this lonely, bitter man. Colette says, really? I think you would find you're going to have much more success and happiness in life, you know, if you stick with other people. You know, the cord of three strands is not easily broken and all of that. So it's really better to just stick with other people. And then the third thing he concludes is, you know what I've seen about people as I've observed the world? People are fickle. He says, look at this. Better a poor man, but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to heed a warning. The youth may have come from a prison to the kingship, or may have been born in poverty within his kingdom. I saw that all who lived and walked under the sun followed the youth, the king's successor. There was no end to all the people who were before them. But those who came later were not pleased with the successor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. So the guy was really popular, and people wanted to follow him. He's doing a good job. And then the next generation comes along and say, we don't know who that guy is, and they just go off on their own way. And he says, people are fickle, and life is meaningless. So if you can't trust people because they're irrational and they're just plain crazy, and you can't trust God, well, who are you going to trust? Well, so far, Colette has just simply been trusting himself, his observation about how things work in the world, and then his judgment based on those observations. But the question now he has to face is, how reliable are those observations? How reliable are those judgments? Psychologists help us to see that they're not as reliable as you might think they are. Take starting off with the invisible gorilla that a lot of you did not see. About 50% of people don't see the gorilla in that video. And what that demonstrates to us is when we're so focused on one particular thing, something that's really obvious or should be really obvious, we just don't see because we're so focused in a particular area. So how reliable really are your observations of the world, particularly when you're focused on something specific? Problem number two, consider this diagram. Now, some of you may have seen this before. I just asked you this question. Those two horizontal lines, which one is longer? Now, if you've seen this, and by now you're probably figuring the preacher's up to some trick, so I'm going to guess that they're the same length. It's true, they are the same length. But it's an optical illusion, and you're led to believe that the top one is longer because of the lines pointing out of it that sort of make it look like it's longer. But that's just the point. We're often fooled by these optical illusions. If we really just were taking a second to step back and maybe measure these, we could figure out which one is longer. But we're often misled by optical illusions, often misled to think things are true that are not true. So again, ask yourself, how reliable are my observations and then my judgments based on those observations? Ask yourself then this, what is it that makes me like people or dislike people? Benjamin Franklin had this guy who really disliked him and was really pretty public about it. And so Franklin figured out a way to get the guy to like him. He knew this guy had a rare book, and he asked the man if he could borrow the book. He really had no interest in the book at all. But he asked the man if he could borrow the book. The man loaned him the book. Franklin kept it for a while and then gave it back to him. And after that, the man started speaking to Franklin more nicely and started speaking about Franklin in public in a more nice way. Psychologists call this the Franklin effect. When you do something nice for someone else, when you do someone else a favor, it tends to make you like them more. Nothing about that person has changed. You're the one that changed. You're the one that did something different. But now because you have behaved in a nice way towards them, you all of a sudden like them. So again, I ask you, when you think about your observations and your judgments based on the observations, is that person really more likable or not? Well, the truth is they're not. Think about this. How does hunger affect your observation and judgments of the world? Psychologists studied parole judges in Israel. So these judges all day long are listening in these parole hearings, people coming up for parole. And what they discovered is this. If the judge was about to eat lunch but hasn't eaten or a snack, hasn't eaten, but it's getting close to time to eat, then 35% of the time, that person is not going to get a parole. But if it's just right after lunch, 65% of the time, the judge is going to grant the person parole, all things being equal. So what does that tell you? Don't make big decisions when you're hungry, right? But these are the kinds of things that we typically do. Another study that psychologists did was they had people put on these headphones. They told them they were testing these headphones to see what the quality of the headphones was. And what they were listening to was really not that important, but they were listening to some editorials. But they wanted some of the people with the headphones on to shake their heads up and down, and then they asked other people to shake their heads from side to side. Then later they went back and let the people hear the editorials again and asked them whether they agreed with them or didn't agree with them. Guess who mostly agreed with them? The people that had been shaking their heads up and down while they were listening to them. So what does that tell you? That tells you that your physical act sort of leads you to believe something that you may not have otherwise believed before. And then consider the studies about confirmation bias. Confirmation bias basically says, I already have a bias, I already believe certain things, so now I'm going to listen to things or read things that are going to confirm that bias. So if you're politically liberal, you typically are going to read politically liberal commentary or listen to politically liberal commentary. And if you're politically conservative, you're typically going to listen to political conservative commentary or read political conservative commentary, because you're really not interested in learning anything new. You're really not interested in the truth. What you're interested in is having your bias confirmed. I had a friend that recently posted on Facebook this story about Harrison Ford traveling through West Texas and coming to San Angelo. And he had a flat tire outside of San Angelo, and Harrison Ford said four people, didn't know it was him out there, four people from San Angelo pulled over to help him with his car. And my friend, who used to live in San Angelo for quite a while and really likes the town, really wanted to brag about the people of San Angelo. Aren't they wonderful? See what happened with Harrison Ford? Until another friend of his showed him the same story of happening with Harrison Ford in some little town in Georgia. Oh, the internet, right? Why did he believe the story about Harrison Ford outside of San Angelo? This simple reason. He wanted to believe it. He likes San Angelo, wanted to believe that about the people of San Angelo. And it happens the opposite way too. If you don't like President Obama, whatever ugly thing or terrible thing you hear or read about President Obama, you're going to say automatically, that's true, because you don't like the guy. That's confirmation bias. So what should Colette learn from all of this? Probably he should learn that his assumptions about people, that they don't think very clearly, they're sort of irrational and crazy. Yeah, that's pretty accurate. Because notice what he says here, our observations are skewed. We miss something obvious while concentrating on other things, the gorilla. We are easily misled by something that appears to be true, but it's not, the two lines. We tend to like someone just because we did something for them, nothing about them really changed. That's a Benjamin Franklin effect. We make better decisions when we're not hungry, when we've eaten something, like those judges. Physical actions like shaking your head up and down influence your thinking, and we're all much more interested in having our bias confirmed than we are in discovering the truth. Okay, so that's what Colette should learn about all of this. What about us? What about you and I? I know what you're thinking. It's someone else. Other people would have had their feelings distorted. Other people have confirmation bias. Other people would have missed the gorilla, but not me. So it's true, there are percentages here. There are other people whose thinking is skewed. So if you want to determine who are those other people whose thinking is skewed, here's what you do. I want you to hold your hand out, put your thumbs up like this. Ready? And now do this. And those are the people whose thinking is skewed. It's every one of us. In some way, every one of us has our thinking skewed. We are among the crazy people. We are among the irrational people in making decisions, in observing the world and making judgment about all these things. So it leads back to Colette's original problem his observation and his judgment based on those observations. Scripture tells him that there's injustice in the world, that there's oppression in the world, that God is eventually going to take care of that. But his observations say, I don't see that happening. But at this point, Kohelet ought to be questioning his observations, right? And his judgment based upon those observations. Should I trust now? Here's the question he's wrestling with. Should I trust Scripture, the revelation of God, or should I trust my observation and my judgment based on those observations? Should I trust God or trust myself? Well, if you've read Ecclesiastes all the way through, and I sure hope you do, because it gets depressing if you don't, you find that as he winds through this road in life, he finally gets to the point at the end of the book where he does reach that conclusion. Here's the end of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. Because I sure can't trust myself. At some point in your journey of faith, you are going to be faced with this sort of thing. You're going to be faced with some difficult challenges, some difficult questions. You're going to have a hard time answering. For instance, if God is good, and if God is all-powerful, why is there evil in the world? That's a tough one. Or, if God wants everybody to be saved, but you have people that have never heard of Jesus, what's God going to do with those people? That's a tough one. Those are fair questions. And God has given you a mind to wrestle with those questions, to make observations, and to make judgments. And mostly we do a pretty good job of that. Most of you, when you see it's raining outside, decide you're going to put a jacket on. Or if you see it's real cold, you're going to put a coat on. Or if you come to train tracks and you see a train is coming, you decide it's probably best that I don't drive across these tracks. Most of the time we do that. But very often our thinking is skewed. Our judgment about the world is skewed. We can't make good decisions because we haven't had lunch yet. Or we can't see some things that are obvious because we're so focused on other things. So we're really faced with this question of trust. Do I trust God, this revelation of God that I call Scripture, or do I trust my observations of the world, or do I trust my judgment? Do I trust God? This is really it. Do I trust God, or do I trust myself? And I suspect that how we answer that question will lead us to the answer to the other questions. And I suspect that if we can answer this particular question, we'll be able to answer the others. And this question is, who do I really want running my life? Me or God? And when you answer that, I think you'll be able to answer all the others. Let's stand and sing.